good to be back with you again. You know, just the fellowship around the Lord, fellowship with one another, it's very precious in this hour. I don't look for wealth. I don't look for fame. I don't look for a nice house. I don't look for any of the things of this world. Do you know what I look for? Genuine, true fellowship amongst the saints and with Jesus Christ. That can't be purchased. That can't be earned. That can't be striven for or worked by the hands of man. That comes by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. We do not create a unity where we can walk together. That is a gift of God. But we must preserve that. We'll have to fight hell to preserve such things. These are the precious things which money cannot buy. It can only come by the grace and the mercy of God. Sad to say, the church of this hour and this generation thinks nothing of these spiritual things. You know, just like Gart said, just so thankful for men like David Wilkerson, many other men who've really ministered in this hour and generation. And you know, we would really exhort you, encourage you, men like David Wilkerson, Leonard Ravenhill, Brother Clendenin, Ray Hughes, all these men in the last two decades who've gone into the presence of God, but who brought a mighty message to the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm tired, those men do not die. They're very alive in the presence of God, but I tell you, a message that they brought to the church is still vital, still needed, and we must take heed to it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, it just so happened when we were flying back here, we were actually flying through Dallas just on the very same day that David Wilkerson had his car crash there. And do you know, when you hear that is a loss to the body of Christ. There's few men who are making a stand in this generation, who are a voice out across this world. It is a loss to the church. It's a loss to me. It is a loss to us as genuine believers. A prophet, a watchman, a man who spoke without the fear of men. Do you know, if you're in that church, that was a rarity to get fellowship with him. You're in that church, hard to get near him. No interest in talking to people. No interest in casual chat. He only had an interest in being in the presence of God, alone with God, hearing from God, and then standing in that pulpit and preaching. He had no other desire. He didn't want your praise. There's nothing you could give him. He didn't fear speaking the truth of God. We need such gifts again in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, in this new millennium, we need God to raise up preachers. Ireland is dying because of the lack of preachers. Where are the evangelists? Where are the men who can open their mouth and bring forth the word of God? Ireland terribly needs gifted ministries. Not men of knowledge. Not men with lots of stories, not jokes, not entertainment. We need holy men of God. Do you know what a holy preacher is? Someone who lives this, doesn't preach about it, doesn't give a nice little exhortation or an explanation about the scripture, but men who want to live this. We need churches who want to walk in the light of this. I'm so burdened in these days, so very, very burdened, that again that we see a church like unto that we read of in the book of Acts. So burdened. We have dealt with in previous weeks. We've dealt with Christ in the book of Acts. That's maybe the most neglected thing in the church of our day. Christ neglected in his church. It's his church. He's the builder. But he's set aside as a sideshow. Man has taken center stage. But God won't tolerate that. My God is a jealous God, and he says, this is my church, I will have it back again. No man is going to dominate over it. No man is going to manifest himself. I don't want to hear the voice of man. We must hear the voice of God's Spirit. We've dealt with the Spirit in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit. He covers every chapter, and we have dealt with the church in the book of Acts. I was going to go a very different direction, but over this couple of weeks, the Lord has come to me in the middle of the night. I found myself lying awake on my bed, and he's taken me in a different direction than I would have chosen. But I want to deal this morning with Christian fellowship in the book of Acts. Read with me Acts chapter 2. Christian fellowship in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 42. And they continued. Sorry, let's just go back one verse to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. After you believe, after you receive the word, after you're born again, the first thing that you do as a disciple of Jesus Christ is be baptized in water. It is an outward act, an outward profession. Christ has changed my life. I am not the same person. Everything in my whole life has changed. And I want to publicly stand and testify to all that Jesus Christ is my Lord. That is the first act of a Christian, outwardly, publicly in the church. It goes on to say in verse 41, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Then over to chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Notice, instantly, thousands of men and women being born again, instantly, as new converts, they're of one heart and one soul. Instantly, this is a genuine work of the Spirit of God. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possesses was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, neither was there among them any that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of these things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And then just lastly, the last chapter, the last verses of the book of Acts, chapter 28, and verse 30. This book of Acts begins in fellowship of genuine believers. It ends with the fellowship of genuine believers. Verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hard house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for the book of Acts, Lord God. If it wasn't here in our Bible, Lord God, there'd be such a missing link, Lord God, between your life on earth, Lord God, and all the teachings of Scripture. We're just so grateful that you've given us a pattern and an example. And I pray, O God, that you'd restore unto your church true Christian fellowship, Lord God, such a fellowshipping with you, that again, that your church would be revived, even as this early church going from home to home, fellowshipping with gladness and praise under the word of God. We ask for that, and ask that you raise it up in our midst, that your word would have such an effect in our midst that all of our fellowship, all of our conversation, all of our relationships and friendships will be dominated by Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me just again, have it marked there in chapter 2 and verse 42, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. 4 great marks of a New Testament church. 4 great marks of what a church really is to be. 4 great marks of things that all the disciples and every believer is to literally give themselves unto. These 4 things at the beginning of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit instructs that early church birthed in revival in an upper room, beginning with 120, but with many thousands added onto them. These four things they were going to have to protect. These four things hell wanted to destroy. These four things the influence of the world would destroy in that church. These four things the flesh of man, that old Adamic nature, would utterly destroy if it wasn't dealt with and held at bay. If you don't deal with the world, if you don't deal with your flesh, and if you do not deal with the devil, I promise you here this morning, the true Christian fellowship will be destroyed in this church. There will not be the mark of true Christian fellowship. It says here, they continued steadfastly in these four things. First of all, the apostles' doctrine. That takes the first place. Those men of God, gifted by God, given unto prayer, came to those gatherings of believers, and they brought a word from heaven. That's the first priority. Fellowship, friendship, relationships does not take the first place. The first place is always given to the Word of God. Relationships that aren't in line with the Word of God are worthless. Fellowship that doesn't line up with the Word of God is absolutely barren. It will not fulfill the purpose that God has ordained. So here he says, first of all, guard the preaching, guard the doctrine, guard the teaching, guard the opening of this word in the midst. We don't need clowns in this pulpit. We'll never have it. God help us. We don't need entertainers. We don't need someone coming here with a new gimmick or a new strategy. I want a man to come here and prophesy Jesus Christ onto us. I want a man that can bring us the word of God. I don't want something new. I want what that old church had in the book of Acts. What they had is sufficient for me. I want the same message. I want the same preaching. I want the same anointing. I want the same Holy Ghost working in the midst. Anything else is a counterfeit. Anything else is a counterfeit. The preaching of the world must dominate. The second thing he mentions is this thing I want to preach on, fellowship. He says here, continue steadfastly in fellowship amongst the believers. That word continue steadfastly means to be earnest towards, to persevere in, to be constantly diligent over. In other words, if you're not very careful, it will be destroyed. It will break down and will not be what God has ordained. If you don't give absolute diligence to your fellowship one with the other, if you don't guard it, if you're not careful to make sure that your fellowship doesn't line up with this word, you're going to lose something very precious. That's what this Bible says. It also means to attend to in great detail. Don't just say we have Christian fellowship. That is not sufficient. We must know what true Christian fellowship is. It means to adhere closely to. God does not give you the right to decide what fellowship is. The Spirit of God does not leave it in your hands or the hands of this church to say, well, just fellowship and you decide what your fellowship is. No. He says, you better study this book. You better take heed to this early church in the book of Acts. And you better learn and understand and know what fellowship means. Because anything else that contradicts that, I reject and I will not accept. I want true Christian fellowship amongst us. The word fellowship, I want to define this for you. The word fellowship means partnership. It means participation. It means intercourse. It means communication. And it means communion. All of those words sum up what true fellowship is. It's being in a partnership. If we're in fellowship, we're partners together. We've been joined together. We're going to labor together. There is no room for individuals in the Church of Jesus Christ or in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. In all the teachings of the New Testament, he never just deals with individuals, but he deals with individuals in relation to each other. Every commandment has some relation to that. That's why you need to be a functioning part of a local body, our church. Many of the teachings in this Bible cannot be performed unless you're joined to a body of people who know you every week, and are in communion to you. I cannot watch over your soul if I see you once a year. That's an impossibility. The brothers and sisters in here are not going to be able to warn you of sin if they don't know sin is coming into your house. There's not going to be that love, that concern, and that watching over one another if you go to 100 different churches in a year. Now, I've got no problem with traveling around. I've got no problem with going visiting other churches and everything else. But there must be a body of people that you're joined to. You see, he added to the church in Jerusalem. He didn't create another church. He added to that body. He brought them together. Why? You show me a new convert. Show me a baby. Let this child come out of the womb. Leave it on your doorstep. How long would it live? Just leave that child. Take away a mother's love. Take away a mother's affection. Take away the concern, the watchfulness, cleaning, watching over that child. What do you have? You have a dead child. That's what you have. But in this church, we do need the same. God has put people in this church to care for your soul. There are preachers who are going to deal with your heart. There are people here who are going to pray for you. That's what the church and the body of Christ is. True fellowship is a partnership joined together. There's no great men, there's no small men in the body of Christ. There is a people joined together. We are partners together in Christ. We are participating in the life of Jesus Christ. There is a communication. You know as well as me, take any relationship. Let communication break down, you have problems. See, if I don't talk to that girl of mine, we're going to have problems in that home, I assure you. There's got to be a communication. One of the worst things we faced recently is on that plane. 9.5 hour flight, and we got separated on that plane. She's behind me, I'm in front of her. She cried tears over that. Why? Because we're so looking to just sitting side by side in a plane for 9.5 hours to fellowship together, to talk together, to commune together. There's got to be communication in order that true fellowship is in place. There's got to be a communion of hearts. This is what Christian fellowship is. And right at the beginning of the book of Acts, we read that that early church, they said, we're going to steadfastly protect our fellowship. When we come together, and when we're talking, when we're in our homes, when we're in the church gathered together, when we're in the street, when we're in our cars, we are going to watch over diligently over our fellowship. You see, there's going to be an attitude of heart here, birthed by the Holy Spirit, in obedience to the Word of God, that you're going to protect the fellowship of those believers that you've been joined to. There must be a careful protection. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we read that this book of Acts was written to Theophilus. His name means friend of God. This whole book is written to friends of God. It speaks of friendship, a joining together, a being brought into a friendship with Jesus Christ himself. Paul, that great apostle, when he begins to write his letters during his many journeys, he writes of much about this fellowship. He speaks about fellow citizens. That means we have the same citizenship. I belong to heaven. I belong to Jesus Christ. We're all fellow citizens. He speaks of being fellow disciples. The word disciples means a learner or one who is being taught. We're all learning, saints of God. I'm learning more than any of you, as I can assure you. I'm studying this word that I might know more than anyone. I give myself to this book. I haven't stopped learning. I don't think I've attained. There's much that I have yet to learn from the person of Jesus Christ. But we're fellow disciples. We're being taught. We're being changed. All of us. We've been joined together. He speaks of fellow heirs. In other words, we have an inheritance. We've got a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We've got a glorious inheritance of dwelling in an eternity of perfection and utter glory. We are heirs. We're joint heirs. Do you know a husband and wife? They are joint heirs. And the marriage comes, as I say, all the women grieve over this. Never seen a man grieve over it for some reason. It's always the women who don't believe this. Are you sure marriage ends at the point of death? Yes, that's what the Bible says. Women can't understand that. I don't know why. But men sure can. But do you know what happens at that point? husband and wife, they don't stand at that throne getting separate rewards. He says, you're going to receive your reward together. How you've lived this life. Wrong relationship will hinder your prayers as a husband or a wife because you're joined together in fellowship. Paul also writes about fellow helpers. We're all helping each other together. We're in fellowship in a way that we help one another. He speaks of being fellow prisoners. When he was in prison suffering, there were men there who said, I'm not ashamed of your burden. I'm not ashamed of the reproach of this cross. If you suffer for this cross, I'll suffer. I'm not ashamed of you, Paul. Being thrown in prison, I'm going to be there standing with you. You're going through a trial, I'll be in your trial. I will be a partaker of that. He also calls Christians fellow servants. We're all servants. I'm a servant. You're a servant. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to be servants. Oh, what a joy when two people come together, two Christians, two believers, and both of them want to serve one another. Is that not a joy? Is that not a joy? Is that not going to create an atmosphere of fellowship that people want to be drawn into? There's nothing as terrible, and I've seen it. Someone goes along to church, there's strife, there's division, there's heartache, there's gossip, there's bitterness. That's one way to drive someone out of that door. Just tolerate those things. Allow those things to break in our fellowship, and I will prophesy the death of this church. It can remain here, it could grow, we could have a name and a reputation, but allow those things to come in, this church will die. Paul writes also of fellow soldiers, we're in a warfare, we're not here to have games, I'm sitting in fellowship with you, there's a devil that's going to roar against us. There's a real devil, there are temptations, there are trials, never you forget that. I'm a soldier, don't you take your helmet off, don't you loosen your belt. Don't you set your sword down. When I'm in fellowship with you, I'm mindful that we're in a warfare, that hell is shooting at us, and hell would destroy us if it could. It is a warfare. Lastly, fellow workers, we're laboring together. We're working together. Do you know this church can't function by two people laboring together? Every member of this church must be a worker. All of us, all hands on deck. We need every hand. Do you know what Paul writes? He says, you may think you're the least believer. You may think you're the least gifted, the least able, the least to contribute something to this church. You know what Paul says? He says, God has put every person in the body of Christ. He has set them in a certain place with a certain measure of grace. And he said, those who think they're the least are actually the most vital. That wasn't me who said it, that's scripture. If you are the least in this body, I assure you, you're more vital than me standing here. You don't have to believe that. I don't know how you could understand that, but my Bible teaches it. You are more important than me standing here this morning if you consider yourself the least in the body of Christ. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, you will read there concerning Adam. And the Lord speaks to him and says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Here's Adam. No sin. Utter perfection. No depression. No discouragement. No loneliness. He was not lonely. He was alone. I have very rarely in my life experienced loneliness. Some people are dominated by loneliness. But I know what it is to be alone. And that isn't good. That is not good. The Lord says of Adam, he's in an utter perfect state. But the Lord looking at him, his new creation, says, Adam, it's not good that you be alone. It is never God's plan that we be alone. That's why the church has been birthed. He wants to set you in a body. He doesn't want you isolated. Look at nature, that lone lamb. That lamb at the edge of the flock. That fox is going to come and grab it. It's always in nature. It's that animal that's at the back, at the rear, or going wandering off. It will become a victim for the enemy. If I'm an enemy coming in, if I'm a predator, I'm going to pick the weakest, the lonely, the one who's alone. How terrible is it when you're in a fight alone? You're there, you're alone. You're isolated. Never allow yourself to get isolated. Don't you dare go home and say, I'm the only one going through this trial. No one understands my battle. Nobody understands what I'm fighting. I was just thinking this morning a few years ago. I was going through the fight of my life. All hell raging against me. I was very discouraged. We were up north. Garrett came into that room with a word for me. He may not have thought it vital or important, but I'm telling you, he left the room. I wept. I needed that fellowship. I needed that word from someone. I needed someone who was sensitive to God to be there at that point in time. It's dangerous when you get isolated in heart, in spirit, in mind. It is never God's will that we be isolated, just like Adam. Though perfect, God said it is not good to be alone. That's why God has put us in a body to care for one another. He made Adam and Eve, but he's given us as believers the body of Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the saints. In Acts chapter 2, we see in verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11. He lifted up his voice. There's a preacher. Oh, I love meetings like that. Fill the front of this church with preachers and let me stand up and preach. That'd be a good way to preach. You see, it wasn't Peter alone. He had 11 men at his shoulder saying, Amen. I agree with this. We're in unity. We believe in this message. And we do believe Christ is risen. Our life testifies He's healed us. He's saved us. He delivered us. He's baptized us in the Holy Ghost. He is alive. What a unity. How terrible for a man to come to the pulpit, any preacher, and he feels people aren't praying for him. How terrible for a preacher to come and he feels alone, isolated, struggling. Saturday, Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, laboring over the Word of God. But where are those in the body of Christ faithfully praying for the Word of God? You must do that, saints. You must do that. Oh, I can manage without that, but I'll be hindered. Any preacher will be hindered in bringing forth the Word of God if we don't labor together in the Word. No man gets up here and preaches. It takes the whole church to operate together. We must labor together. You're a part of this preaching, you know. You must prepare your heart. You must pray. You must believe. You must draw on God. Do you know, I walked into churches. It's been easy as end to preach. Why? It's a prepared people. I walked into another church. I'm the same preacher. I'm prayed up. I'm ready. I've got the Word of God. It's greatly affected by the heart of that people. You will greatly affect all the ministry that comes from this pulpit. By your heart, by your attitude, by your holiness or lack of it. You will greatly affect the ministry of it. Peter stood up with another 11 at his back. Once we read of Paul, when he was on his, he had reached Troas. And he said there was an effectual door for him to go and preach. The Lord had opened a door for him. He could see it. This is the Lord in this. Do you know, he said he didn't preach. Do you know why? Because Titus wasn't there. The Lord had opened up a door for him. He knew it's the Lord. The opportunity is there. But he said, Titus isn't here. I need fellowship. I need someone standing with me. I don't want to do this alone. I don't want to go out there alone and face hell. I just want some fellowship. Some communion. When Paul writes to the Romans, he finishes chapter 16 by mentioning 26 people by name. He gives them greetings. He gives them encouragement. He states things about them. Only a handful of them are preachers. Most of them are simple, vital believers in that body. Paul says, Mary, send greetings to Mary. Who's Mary? I don't have a clue. Mary living at Rome. She must have fixed him some meals. She must have prayed for him. She must have showed some hospitality. Crispus, chosen in God. Who's Crispus? I don't have a clue. But he was chosen in God. Paul mentions these 20 plus believers by name with great warmth and affection. You see, his view was this is the body of Christ. I've depended on these people. These people have prayed me through. They've encouraged me. They've labored with me. They've suffered with me. This is Christian fellowship. This is true Christian fellowship. In Ecclesiastes 4, And verse 9 it says, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What is the threefold cord? Do you know when you've got two believers stand together, Christ is there. That's the threefold cord. Do you know in a marriage, when a man and woman is joined together, Christ steps into the middle of that. He says, I'm here. Even if it's an unsaved partner, Christ says, I'm here in this marriage. I'm here in the midst. I'm wanting to save that partner. A threefold cord. Christ is there in a very real, tangible way. Christian fellowship is birthed out of fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. Now hear me. All of our fellowship together has one foundation. All of our fellowship has one focus and one goal, and that is Jesus Christ. When we read the book of Acts, all the great revivals, the missionary work, the preaching, the souls being saved, churches being raised up, we read of healings, miracles, signs and wonders. Where does all of this have its source? It has its source in chapter 1. We have 33 years of church history, and they have their whole source and beginnings and vital findings in Acts chapter 1. What is it that we find in Acts chapter 1? We find in Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. I'm glad there's nobody in that tomb this morning. I'm glad for those angels that stood there and said, who are you looking for? He's not here. Behold, it's empty. The tomb is empty. He's risen and he's ascended unto the Father. That's the Christ I serve. I serve a risen Jesus. That early church was consumed with fellowship. The book of Acts, it's no accident that the first chapter is dominated by the fact that for 40 days, a risen, visible, miracle-working Christ stood in their midst and he said, I am risen. I'm going to prove to you by infallible proofs that you cannot doubt that I'm alive and here. All their fellowship in chapter 1, they're centered on him. They're listening to him. They're waiting upon him. They're obeying him. All their fellowship. Notice they're not preaching. Don't read of a sermon in chapter 1. Read of very little during that 4 days. But I'm telling you, you've got a people consumed with the person of Jesus Christ. Do you want to see a book of Acts revival? Do you want to see souls saved? Do you want to see great preaching? You want to see a miracle? It will all flow out of intimate fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. What does our fellowship come out of? It comes out of intimate fellowship with the person of Christ. Before those 40 days of fellowship with the risen Christ, they were hiding in an upper room, fearing for their life, scared to go outside the door, checking who it is before they open the door. That's what the church looks like without a resurrection. That's what the church looks like without intimate communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. I tell you, your life is barren if you're not in constant communion with him. If Christ and fellowship with him isn't the foundation of your walk, the foundation of this church and the foundation of this pulpit, it's all barren. Absolutely barren. We're bankrupt. Fellowship with him. We see before that period of 40 days of fellowship, we see a church in fear hiding for its life. But after those 40 days, we see 120 joined together with one heart, in one spirit, with one prayer, in obedience to God, praying for Pentecost, praying for revival, praying for the Holy Ghost to come down. That's the effect on lives when Christ is allowed to fellowship with you. Saints, all of your problems come out of neglect of fellowshipping with him. You neglect the word. You neglect prayer. You neglect to worship him and to minister unto him. Well, I tell you, that's the source of all your problems. That's the source of your disobedience. That's the source of your ineffectiveness. Everything comes out of that intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. We read again in 1 John chapter 1 and 3, that which we have seen, this is John the Apostle speaking, who leaned on the bosom of Christ, who was called the one who loved Jesus Christ. You read his epistles, he's pretty black and white. He's the apostle of love. He says, you hate your brother, you're still in darkness, you've never been born again. You're still in your sin, you're never saved. That's what an apostle of love sounds like. You want a love gospel? You read 1, 2, 3 John. You'll hear a love gospel, all right. Do you love Jesus Christ? Keep his commandments. That's a love gospel. Do I love Jesus Christ? Obey him. Follow him. Adhere to him. This is what John says. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. We're declaring the person of Christ. We're declaring a reality. Why? That we can all have fellowship together. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. That's where the real fellowship is. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, remember darkness is sin, disobedience, any area of darkness, we lie and we do not do the truth. In other words, you can't say you're in fellowship, in communion with Jesus, and yet have dark areas in your life. You cannot walk in disobedience to Christ and be in fellowship with Christ. True fellowship with him will bring light into your life. It'll bring obedience. It'll bring a change of character and nature. That's what true fellowship does. It's not enough to partake of a table or sing a song or have a nice feeling. Do you obey Jesus Christ? You see, true fellowship with him is the secret to obedience. True fellowship with Jesus Christ is the secret on how this church is to grow in this city. True fellowship with him is the secret to every issue. By the time we get to almost the end of the first century of church history, we read of a church called Laodicea, and Jesus is knocking on the door. Oh, it's gone a long way from Pentecost, a long way from that early church that steadfastly guards its doctrine, its fellowship, its prayer life, its communion together. It's gone a long way. Now Christ is on the outside saying, let me in. Is there anybody in that church? Is there one man? Is there one woman who wants fellowship with me? Can I find any? He's not asking for a preacher. He's not asking for a miracle worker. He's not asking for a great evangelist. He's not asking for a great thinker. Do you know what he's looking for? Just someone to fellowship with. If you hear my voice, open up the door. Let me come in. Let me commune with you. Let me fellowship with you. Let us sup together. Let us eat together. Christ was there knocking by the end of the first century, saying, is there anybody who sees the importance of fellowship with me? I don't care how rich or poor you are. I don't care what degrees you do have or don't have. I don't care whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. Do you have communion with Christ? The early church did. That's why they done wonders. That's why this world feared them. That's why the fear of God was present. Do you know what our fellowship has come down to? Well, let's meet up. Let's sit round a table and chat and talk. That's become fellowship now. But is it a fellowship that's been birthed out of real fellowship with the person of Christ? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15, 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. He says, since being born again, since coming into this risen life, I no longer have fellowship with anyone after the flesh. All my relationships with blood kin, friends, family, with every believer has been utterly transformed. Paul could say it maybe more than any of us. He was killing Christians. Now he'll die for Christians. Once he cursed the name of Christ, now he'll die for the name of Jesus Christ. That's some transformation. He says, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Not even Christ. Not even Christ after the flesh. I don't know him after the flesh. I know him after the Spirit. Paul was saying his relationships were no longer carnal, no longer fleshly, no longer natural. They were now spiritual and scriptural. No relationship with father, mother, brother, sister, relatives, or friends can be the same again when you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You will not carry on the same. There is now an influence upon you and in you and through you, which is dynamic. It's Christ, the person of Christ. That is the foundation of all true fellowship. Do you know when Christ comes into your life, there's some relationships you're going to break off from. There's some people you used to run with in the world. You say, I can no longer be with them. Oh, I'll meet up with them and tell them about Christ. I'll make Christ my topic. See how long they stay around. All they want to do is tell dirty stories, curse, mock, laugh, whatever. Well, I'm going to preach the gospel. If they're not ashamed to tell their dirty stories in front of me, well, I'm going to preach Christ. Oh, don't Bible bash us. Well, don't you tell your dirty stories around me. Do you know, I had a friend, a preacher friend, he was in a workplace. And they were all smoking around him. He takes his chewing gum out and he says, here, open your mouth. They said, that's disgusting. He said, well, don't blow your smoke in my face. Do you know what? We tolerate things. We allow them to mock us, scorn us. We've lost our backbone. Do you know why? Because of our fellowship with Christ is lacking. Do you know if our fellowship with Christ was intact, a lot about our relationships, fellowship, would change. The Holy Spirit will blow through every relationship, testing and proving it, every single relationship. Let me ask you here this morning, what is the motive behind our relationships? Even in the church amongst believers, what is the motive and the reason behind our friendships? What type of friends do we choose? What is behind the motive of our fellowship one with the other? Of our conversations one with the other? Is it to glorify God or to promote ourselves? To draw to Christ or to draw to ourselves? Paul warned the church at Ephesus, maybe one of the greatest New Testament churches, and after it had grown to tens of thousands, calls all the elders together, all those leaders, and he says, some of you, from within yourselves, some of you are going to start to draw men after your own selves. Couldn't see it then. Wasn't visible to the naked eye. But he says there's going to be some men rise up out of real churches who are going to draw unto themselves. He was warning them. He says that's the most dangerous thing for the church. Do you know why we're here? To express Christ. I don't want to see you. I don't want to know you after the flesh. I don't want our relationships to be built after the carnal nature and the natural man. I want fellowship that flows out of Christ. Can I ask you, of what quality are your relationships in Jesus Christ? What is the foundation of your fellowship? What is the motives that are in your heart while in fellowship? What is it that draws you into fellowship with certain individuals? Is it their humility, their brokenness, their Christ-likeness? Is that what draws you to them? Is that what makes you desire, I want fellowship with this man or woman. I want to sit there and talk with this old man or this young lady. Do you know, I've sat with young children and had deep fellowship, more so than with some adults. I've communed with them. I've had real fellowship with them. I got one of the greatest compliments just last week. We're there mixing with old friends. There's new additions, younger children coming in through. Some of them I hadn't known. Two of those lovely young daughters. We are just together. We just enjoyed them. We're with them. Took them for a walk, all the rest. And they went back. When they went home, they said, Mommy, is Keith our uncle? Is Candace our auntie? I thought, that's the greatest compliment. There was such a fellowship in together, such a dwelling together, that it was as a family. There was a fellowship, there was a communion. I have fellowship with young children in a way that I cannot fellowship with some adults. Isn't that humility, brokenness, and Christ-likeness that draws us to people? Or is our fellowship, friendship, and relationships created, nurtured, and even drawn by humor, by position, by power, by knowledge, and by influence? What is the basis of your fellowship together? Why are you drawn to a certain type of person? Why are you drawn into certain types of relationship? Personality, charisma, gifting, or ministry must never become the drawn power to ourselves or to this church. I warn you in the name of Jesus. Anyone gets drawn in here because of our personality, our charisma, or any other thing, they will cause trouble. There will be problems. But if they get drawn here by the Holy Spirit of God, by a gospel of repentance, by a desire for Christian fellowship, they will be joined to us and be one with us. I don't need your jokes. I don't need your humor. I don't need any of your dynamic personality. But I do need your prayers. I need your encouragement. I need your love in Jesus Christ. I need all of these things. You see, the wind of the Holy Spirit blew through the book of Acts, blowing through every single relationship. We see in the book of Acts good relationships and relationships that were not so good. All through. Is it personality or is it character that we are building on? Personality is what you are born with. Character is what you grew into through a process of change and becoming more like Jesus. Personality is present in every single individual. Character is a very rare find. A fallen personality is given free of charge to each one of us in this room and in this city by way of Adam's nature. Personality comes from him. Someone says, well, I'm just born like this. Well, you'll just die like that. Character is a growth into Christ-likeness. Personality may be no more than what it naturally pours forth. But character must be worked on, watched over, nurtured, pruned, directed, trained, and governed. Because character and personality is critical to Christian fellowship. You see, if all we are is who we are in our personality, well, this is just what I am. That's what your fellowship is going to be. We need a character to come into us. We need a godliness. We need a holiness. We need a purity in our lives if we're to have true Christian fellowship. You cannot just think any way, act any way, speak any way to me and to others, and yet think that you're going to have true Christian fellowship. The Bible warns of foolish talking and jesting. Jesting means buffoonery. Most Christians don't believe that. Foolish talking. As Christians, we are to have no element of foolish talking. I know we have a joke. I know we're prone to go further than we ought to. But saints, this is the Word of God. This isn't my thoughts. This isn't cultural theology. Paul warned that church, and he says, foolish talking and jesting is as bad as fornication. That's what it gets joined with. Do you know how much of Christian fellowship I've seen destroyed by that? Do you know how much? Do you know how many times I've sat in living rooms and for 3 hours Christians only talk foolishness? Do you know how many times I've seen people there on their way to hell in great need and Christians have sat there talking about all the things of the day, no burden, no tears. Oh, they can sit in a prayer meeting, but while they sit with that sinner, they're not weeping tears. They're not burning within themselves. They're laughing at the same jokes, caught up in the same affairs. There's no tears coming down. Anybody can sit in a prayer meeting. Let's just set the music right. Let's just set the temperature for the meeting tonight, and we'll all cry tears. But get out there amongst your sinners. Get out there amongst your family members. Get out there amongst your neighbors. Just laugh them into hell. Relationships of wood, hay, and stubble will burn up. Do you know all of our fellowship, all of our relationship is going to be tested by fire one day? It's going to be tested by the fire of God. Do you know it says in Malachi chapter 4, that when those who fear God, notice that, fear God, who sit together and talk often about the Lord writes a book of remembrance. Is our conversation, our communication, our fellowship being recorded in heaven? Is it worth being recorded in heaven, or is it going to burn up in the fire of God? Is your conversation worth recording in heaven? Does God take note of your fellowship together? You're very quiet this morning. There is a call in the book of Acts to character in the scriptures. Eldership. We see the elders raised up over every church. You don't have higher than elders. An elder might may be gifted as an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, a pastor, or an evangelist, but you get no higher than an elder. Eldership is the leadership of the local church all through the book of Acts. At Antioch, at Jerusalem, at Ephesus, at Corinth, at all these places, God appoints eldership. They are not appointed for their great ministries, their great preaching, or their ability to speak. That is not the primary thing. The one fundamental thing is their character. Their character. You will either disqualify yourself for leadership or qualify yourself by your Christian character, by your fellowship one with another. Either the Bible will disqualify you or it'll qualify you. That was the leadership of the New Testament church. Good preaching is not sufficient, church. Being an example is. We have lost exampleship from ministry. I don't want you to come here and give me a lecture. I want you to show me what it is to live for Christ. I want to see you putting it into operation. Give me an example to follow. Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. Don't follow me where I'm not following him. Don't you dare use me as an example for not obeying Christ in some area. But where you see me following Christ, you better follow me. Use it as a marker. The deacons in Acts chapter 6, there was a great need. The widows weren't being fed. There were problems in the church amongst believers. There was genuine needs. What did they say? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report. That's the first thing. You want to solve a practical problem in the church, get someone honest. I don't want a liar being involved. I'll split this church. Find us honest men. Can you know an honest man? Yes. Can you know a liar? Fellowship with them. You'll soon find out. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. Find us men of character. Find us men of godliness. Why? To hand out food to widows. If you're going to hand out, do practical things in the church, you better be a man or woman of character. We've lost that from the church. The early church operated on it. A man's not going to brush that floor. I don't want you in the worship. I don't want you involved. I don't want you out in that street in evangelism. If you're not holy, if you're not pure and you're not following God, we don't need you. The early church in the book of Acts lived by this. It wasn't a theory, it wasn't a theology, it wasn't good advice. They lived by this. In the marriages, we read in Ephesians 5, the New Testament marriages that we see in the book of Acts, the husbands are to love their wives as Jesus Christ loves the church. You husbands have the primary number one responsibility. That doesn't relieve the wife, but you are responsible to lead that family. You're responsible to love that wife, raise that children. You can't blame the wife. You can't blame anyone else. You can't blame this church. You must lead that home. Women, the men are meant to lead. I'm sorry to tell you about that. Join Adam's rib to Eve's lie. And what do you get? Feminism. That's what you get. It's dominated the church of our hour. We are absolutely dominated by what floods into that world. Show me the trends of this world, I'll show you what's coming into the church. You know why? We've lost that steadfast continuance. We're not watching over our doctrine. We're not watching over our fellowship. What comes through the world will come in here. Well, God help us, it ought not to. God help us, it shouldn't affect your life. God has not changed, His word has not changed, it's the very same. Listen to the relationships that made up the early church. Paul writing to the older men, or the mature men. Maturity isn't necessarily that you're 80 and white-haired. But the older and mature men, be sober. Do we believe this? Be grave, that means to be honest. Be temperate, that means to be self-controlled. Sound in faith. To be sound means to be healthy, you're not sick. Sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. You as an older believer, you more mature men, the oldest men in this church, this is what you are to be. Either you believe that or you don't believe that. Either your life, you're saying, oh God, change me. All of us have weak points. All of us have shortcomings. But I tell you, by the grace of God, I do want to be sober, grave and temperate, and I want to be healthy in my faith. If you neglect these things, you're a hindrance to Christian fellowship, and you're undermining it. You older women, mature women, the oldest women in this church, and the middle-aged, what does it say to you? That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. In other words, holy women. You're to be holy women. That's to be the mark of your life. Not false accusers. Women, you don't go by premonitions, feelings, or anything else. Deal with fact. Can I encourage you? Don't you dare build a whole whack of things on anything other than fact. Don't be a false accuser. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Women are to be teachers. But what type of teacher? Who are they to teach? That they may teach the young women to be sober. Are you teaching the young women to be sober? Is your life an example of sobriety? You're to teach them to love their husbands. You're to teach them to love their children. You're to teach them to be discreet. Well, you must be that. You're to teach them to be chaste. To be chaste. You're to teach them to be a keeper at home, not a busybody, not gossiping, not going from home to home. You're to teach them to be good. You're to teach them to be obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, I speak to you here this morning. I'm bringing the word of God to you. Do you know, these things get neglected, never taught. This operated in the early church. They believed this in the early church. These letters that we have aren't dead theology. They lived this. They believed it. Young men, be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Don't play games with doctrine. Gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Can your speech be condemned? Your conversation together, your fellowship, can it be condemned by God's word? That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Oh, that our conversation was such that we'd make other believers ashamed. All they want to do is talk foolishness. I want to talk Christ. And they drop their head. That's called good old-fashioned holy conviction. Do you know we do need to see a restoration of this again. Younger women. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The word of God deals with widows, young and old, gives them different instructions. It gives instruction to single men and single women who are not married or who may never be married. It gives special instruction to those who are poor, to those who are rich, to those who are afflicted, and to those who have children. It gives special instruction to children. Obey your parents. That's God's clear command. These are all, do you know what I'm dealing with here? It's the character of fellowship. The foundation of fellowship. If Christ changes your nature, you're going to have a character to bring forth fellowship. You see, what you are is what you bring forth in your fellowship. If I just sit around you long enough, I'm going to hear what you are. I'm going to hear if it's your personality inherited from Adam or if it's Christian character that's been formed by Christ. It's convicting, isn't it? Isn't it? For all of us, it's convicting. It's a challenge. Do you know we've taken the challenge out of the gospel? We can sing songs we don't believe in practice. We can say amen to sermons that we never intend to put into operation. We can say that is good and we never change. Leonard Ravenhill says Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. Do you know what he also said? He says when our women lose the ability to get embarrassed and to have red cheeks, he said it is all over in the church. Do you know what we've lost amongst our women folk? We've lost that simplicity, that virtue, that ability to get ashamed and embarrassed. We're so bold and faced in these days. Paul writes to young Timothy, a young preacher. He says, rebuke not an elder. Don't rebuke him. I've watched over that carefully. Rebuke not an elder or an older man, but entreat him as a father. This is Paul speaking to a young preacher. And the younger men as brethren, treat them as your brothers. The elder women as your mothers. The younger as sisters, with all purity. If you neglect all these instructions and teachings given in God's word, in your fellowship one with the other, I assure you it will be not be true Christian fellowship of the Acts 2 kind. They fellowship daily from home to home. They came together in simplicity. Christ was their conversation. He filled and dominated all of their fellowship. They just wanted to talk about the person of Christ. Is it any wonder we don't have the miracles and the power? Do you know you can be so foolish there's no power in the midst? Is it any wonder we do not see the outpourings of the Spirit? Those old revivalists, Evan Roberts, as a child, he would go away and pray. They said, you're too earnest, you're too serious. Have a joke, have a laugh. I didn't mean to get onto joking and laughing, but that's what's coming out. But this is the sort of things, you know, he never entertained jokes, told jokes or anything else. But he saw revival. He saw a nation changed. He saw the Holy Ghost outpoured. What is it that we covet? You hold on to your carnal, Adamic nature. Hold on to those attributes which the Bible condemns. Hold on to those personality traits. Share them with one another. Feast on them in your fellowship. And I assure you, you'll grieve the Holy Ghost away. You will have no revival. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, that same word, has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? Says again in Ephesians 5, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather approve them. If you see a man on hell going to hell, you better approve him. You better stand there and say, what are you doing? You see a Christian sin, you better approve them. Do you know why? See, if you don't, you're a partaker in their sins. Paul again says to Timothy, he says, lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't be a partaker of men's sins. In other words, it's speaking of position in churches. Don't be too quick to give a man a position or to hand over responsibility. Because I tell you, if there's issues in their heart, you will be a partaker or a fellowshipper of those very sins. You'll be guilty of them. The very things they're guilty of, if you ignore it and you put your blessing on it, you will be guilty, even as they are guilty. It's what the Bible says. And as we read the book of Acts, we see many relationships. We see Peter and John in the Gospels before the resurrection. We see Peter saying to John, what about him? Master, what about him? Peter was a rough fisherman. John was a very young, meek and loving man who rested on the bosom of Christ. Peter says, what about him? Christ says, what is it to you? In other words, mind your own business. There was a personality clash between Peter and John. John had access to Christ in a way Peter never had. Do you know when Christ said, one of you is going to betray me? Peter leans over to John and says, ask him who it is. John, ask him. You're close to him. John leans over to Christ and says, Master, who is it? We're all whispering. Christ whispers back. He says, the one who dips the bread in with me, he's the one. He never told Peter. Peter didn't know. Peter wouldn't ask the Master. There was a personality clash. But after Pentecost, Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it said Peter and John were on their way to a prayer meeting. And on the way to a prayer meeting, they passed by a man that's been lame from the womb. What do they say? Look upon us. Look on John, look on Peter. Now they're together, they've been joined together in the fire of Pentecost. Oh, it's no longer an extrovert and an introvert. It's two men filled with the Holy Ghost. I tell you, there's as many dangers with being an extrovert as an introvert. I'm not looking to change someone who's an extrovert or an introvert. I want us all to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what I want. There's nothing wrong with your personality trait, but there will be in your heart if you don't conform to this word. See, Pentecost changed that relationship. Acts chapter 8, they hear of a great revival in Samaria, many being saved, but they haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost. All the apostles said, send Peter and John, let them lay hands on them and get baptized with the Holy Ghost. Thereafter, they are joined at the hip, laboring together for Jesus Christ. We read in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. Here is a couple. Now listen closely. Here is a couple who gave much money to the church to help support a genuine Holy Ghost revival. But the motive of their fellowship, the foundation of their fellowship in that church and with other believers and with Peter, was that it was birthed out of pride with the desire to have a reputation before the leadership. That was the motive of their fellowship. That's what they were doing in that church. Ananias and Sapphira, they were willing to lie. They were willing to lie to the Holy Ghost to preserve a reputation. They sold all their land, said, we've given it all to the church. No, you're lying. Do you know God will not tolerate that? God will expose, God will reveal every motive of every relationship. God will expose your very reason for desire and fellowship. He will expose your every motive in every relationship. That wind of the Holy Ghost will blow. When you come to Acts chapter 8, you read of Simon the sorcerer in that great revival in Samaria. Many have believed. It says that then Simon, he had been a great sorcerer with great power. He was the head man of that community. With his occultism, he had a position. Then it says, when he had seen the power of this broken over all the people, then Simon himself believed also. Well, he believed. He saw the miracles. And when he was baptized, so Philip baptizes him in water. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. He joined himself in close fellowship with Philip. That term, he continued with Philip. Philip baptizes him. He says, I believe. And do you know what it means? It means to be joined to someone in close association. Everywhere Philip went in that community, he stood by him. Everywhere he went, he said, I'm walking with him. You know why? Because he's looking for power. When Peter and John comes, he said, I want the power to do that. I want the power to give the Holy Ghost. Everybody's following these men. I want them to follow me. I want a possession. Do you know what the motive of his fellowship was? Of joining himself to Philip. He was after position. He was after power. He was after influence. He was after what he lost in the world. See, the gospel's stolen it from him. Now he says, well, I'm going to use the Holy Ghost. I'm going to use ministry. I'm going to use gifts to get it all back again. Do you know there's men like this in the Church of Jesus Christ? If you accept every ministry that comes down the road, every ministry on television, I know inside stories in some of those men on the screen that you won't have ever heard. I've heard first-hand reports of what has happened and what's going on. They don't show that on the golden screen. But I assure you, they're after your money, they're after praise, they're after glory. That's why they're on there. If the true wind of the Holy Ghost blew through their life, they would remove themselves from ministry, remove themselves from television, and stop selling their books. When you see Peter and Paul, we see these two great men of God. Peter used in revival twice over. Great revivals, outpourings of the Holy Spirit. But at a certain point, he lost that anointing. He lost that fullness of the Holy Spirit. You may be seeking the baptism in the Holy Ghost, but if you've ever received the baptism, you can lose that. You can lose the influence of it, the power of it, the reality, and the restraint of the Holy Ghost. You're running on empty like an empty car, sitting there at the side of the road. You're not going anywhere. The car's still there, but there's nothing in the tank. We need fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit. We need an influence of the Holy Ghost again. We need the wind of the Spirit blowing through our lives again. We're told that Peter, when he came to Antioch, see, religion had come back in, fear had come back in. That old personality of Peter had come back in. Do you know what he'd done? He separated from Gentile Christians. He said, sorry, I can't eat with you. I'm the revivalist who brought revival at Pentecost. I brought an outpouring in Cornelius' home. Everybody knows that I'm God's chosen leader, but now I'm going to separate from you. You know why? Because he was intimidated. He was respecting man rather than God. If you ever lose the fear of God, you're going to think about more about what people think of you. You're going to draw fellowship to yourself. You're going to say, I want everybody to love me. I want people to accept me. That will become who you are. You will not do things because it will cause problems in your marriage, in your fellowship, in this church. I would rather obey God than man. I would rather that we as a church would obey God and not man. You see, what did Paul do in saying this? Did he say, well, he's the great revivalist? He's been used in mighty revivals. Who am I? I might lose my reputation. I might lose everything. They might reject me. I was a murderer. Do you know what he says? He says, Paul, you're to be blamed. You're wrong. Done it publicly. Why? Because he was sinning publicly. Do you know what it says in this book? Elders who sin publicly, rebuke them publicly. Never seen it done. Never once seen it done. My Bible says to do it. Never seen it once done. David Wilkerson come the closest. I've got a video of him. He's on a pulpit with a great leader in America who's committing adultery. And he stands up, only a few people on that platform. Great convention. And he stands up, comes up pulpit, and he said, there's a man on this pulpit, all preachers. He says, the Lord's told me there's a man sitting on this pulpit who's going into another woman, committing adultery. And he's on this platform now. We've lost the reality of what true fellowship is, but the book of Acts reveals true fellowship. Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy, Titus, Luke, all these lives. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul could say, everybody has forsaken me, all the churches of Asia, but Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he's here. He stayed with me through it all. He's willing to suffer with me. All of Asia, all this great movement in Asia, it has rejected me, but not Luke. You see, that's a friendship. That's true fellowship. That's true communion in the Holy Ghost. That is the fellowship that early church had. Saints, we must fight for true fellowship. Let the wind of the Holy Ghost blow through every relationship in this room. I am asking, I am praying that God convicts you of every attitude, every element of your personality that is not Christ-like. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit blow through this church, exposing every motive, exposing every foundation of every relationship. You know why? Because I want to see a church that's going to see a revival. But the only church that will see revival is a church built in Christ. Let me finish with one verse. Paul writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus. I want to leave you with this last secret of Christian fellowship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, same word, fellowship, of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That's a good way to finish a letter. Do you know what? I long for the fellowship of the Holy Ghost to be with you all in this church. Every one of you seated here, young, old, men, women, whatever. I long for the fellowship, the communion, the partnership of the Holy Spirit to be with you. That's why the book of Acts was the way it is. That early church was in partnership with the Holy Spirit. It was in fellowship. In other words, every relationship was dominated by that. Everywhere they went, everything they done, every motive was tried by the Holy Spirit. They were in communion with the Holy Spirit. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I'm sensitive to you. I want to be led of you. I don't want to be following my thoughts, my feelings, my desires, my thoughts. God help us. I want to be led by your Holy Spirit. Do you know that early church was in fellowship with the Holy Spirit that dominated everything? That's why we see what we do see in that book. Please stand with me. Can we pray together? Can we ask together for this wind to blow? I'm asking for this mighty wind of the Holy Spirit. Blow on me, O God. Blow on my marriage. Blow on my friendships. Blow on my relationship. Because anything else is unreality. Only He can reveal. What are you looking for? What sort of fellowship? What sort of communion? What is it that your heart's drawn to? What is your mind drawn to? What will you tolerate?